Genesis 18:19 and then Ephesians 6:4. Hear now the word of God. The Lord drew near to Abraham as he was on his way to judge Sodom. And the Lord says, I have chosen him, that is Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Now turn to Ephesians, that wonderful little epistle, the end of which we're rapidly coming to. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Where Paul writes again, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Blessed God, we come again depending fully upon the ministry and presence of your Spirit, that we might understand your word. We pray in particular tonight as we discuss this very important topic of how to bring positively our children up in the ways of the Lord. How important it is to us, and we know that it is important to you. And so we pray, instruct us in the good and right way. And as you give us your law, we pray, encourage us with the glorious truths that you have promised to work in us, that we might will and do your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children, if you haven't gotten to this point in your life already, you will eventually, that we live in the age of what I, not alone, but along with many others, we call it an age of the bragamony. The age of the bragamony. Do you know what a bragamony is? A bragamony is when someone decides to tell you, and appropriately so, about their conversion. And perhaps they will tell you the sordid details of their life before they knew Christ. They will tell you about how many different kinds of drugs they did, how many different kinds of avenues of immorality they pursued. And sometimes you wonder if they're still proud of those things that Paul has said that we are actually should be ashamed of, those things that we have no fruit from those things of once we are now ashamed, Paul says in Romans 6. It's not always the case, but I've found it's often the case that there's this pressure. There's this pressure for Christians to be able to produce some crisis moment, some drastic change where their lives go from rank, wicked, rancid, Judah-like conduct, like we thought about this morning in Genesis 38, to their present more faithful disposition. And do you know what? Those kinds of conversions are wonderful. There are the Pauls of the world, or the Sauls of the world, who are drawn out of lives of absolute wickedness and brought into the kingdom of grace. But do you know that there are also Peters and Johns? There are those who grew up knowing these things and whose conversions require just as much supernatural and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, there aren't always the extra, shall we say, gory accoutrements that accompany such a conversion. What I love to hear, I promise you this, and children, as you grow up, and I pray that you will, we'll talk about this later, you will want to call yourself the Lord's, and I look forward to the days when I get to sit around a table with whoever our session will be, listening to you tell me about how you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a testimony, and I like to call this one more of a grace-a-mony, that I've heard many, many times, and every single time it delights my soul. They say something like this, I don't really remember not trusting in Jesus. I don't really remember walking contrary or walking against the gospel. Something like this. I grew up in a Christian home. And I know I need Jesus. I know the Spirit's worked in my heart. But God's shown me my sin and shown me my need for a Savior. And you know what? That is so boring and so wonderful. And I hope that it will be the story of every single little one here who has not yet professed their faith. I really do. It's a wonderful thing. And you know why it's so wonderful? It places the focus and the emphasis upon the God of grace. And I want to talk about how, not always, not universally, we don't want to trust in these mechanistic, formalistic ways of doing things, but the reality is, God uses very simple, unflashy, not headline-making efforts, particularly of parents, to bring about these boring grace-emonies. Or perhaps we could call them legitimate bragamonies, as we brag about the grace of God to His covenant children. Psalm 78, we just sang it, and it says that God established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. To one particular people, He gave His word. And He commanded our fathers to teach their children. Why? It's so that the next generation wouldn't do what they did back in Judges and forget the works of the Lord, and then degenerate into a lawless, Christ-denying, or God-horrifying generation. No, rather, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers. The goal here is not to have an interesting testimony. The goal is to glorify God and not forget His works and to exceed your father and your mother. Sadly, those kinds of testimonies seem to be not as valued, but I promise you in this congregation, or I should speak for myself, in this pastor's heart, they're very much valued. And I urge you, children, early to turn to the Lord. We're going to talk about how these testimonies come about often. And we know in the mystery of election, God sometimes is pleased to do different things with different children. But by and large, we see that through the faithful efforts of fathers in particular, but fathers and mothers together, instructing their children in the ways of the Lord, nurturing them, disciplining them, admonishing them, we will see a glorious harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to look at tonight as we look more positively. Last week, I believe it was last week, we looked more negatively at not provoking your children to wrath, and a pretty solid list of ways that we do that. And now I want to focus more positively about how we are to do that. So last week we were looking at how by God's grace we are to lead our children as the Lord leads us. Tonight we're going to be looking at how by God's enabling grace we need to nurture our children as our Heavenly Father nurtures us, bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. I want you to understand something, too, about this, that these commands, these responsibilities that are incredibly weighty and difficult at times, they come in the context, brothers and sisters, they come in the context of wonderful gospel promises. Okay, Ephesians 6 follows Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 for a reason. Paul has shown us the wonderful electing work of the Father and the gracious work of the Son and the sealing work of the Spirit, and how all of things come deep into the souls of sinners who don't deserve them and grow into this wonderful tree of life, and how He's uniting people into Christ, bringing them into His church, using His church to brag about His grace in this world and even to His spiritual enemies. And we are then to walk accordingly, parents and children alike. So children, I want you to understand, as you got one sermon particularly directed to you, calling you to walk in obedience that is quick and quiet and complete and joyful, you need to remember that. Your parents are getting two, but you also need to pay very close attention tonight as well. I want to focus on three things positively tonight that parents, fathers again in particular, the emphasis, I dealt with that last week, but parents together, to bring your children up first positively, you're to bring your children up holistically, talk about what I mean by that, and then finally bring your children up covenantally. positively, holistically, and covenantally. So let's begin first with positively. And what I do not mean here about bringing your children up positively is talking about some psycho mumbo jumbo about the power of positive thinking or all this kind of nonsense. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about emphasis. The emphasis being this: we do not raise our children telling them exclusively and primarily what you're not allowed to do, as we might communicate to them that Christianity is a religion of exclusion only. We are not simply saying, don't do this, don't do that, you're not allowed to do that. We put before them what is good and what is right, the glorious gospel of the Lord. We are not saying what not to do only, but what we must do and what we are called to do. So the orientation here of this word in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That is, nurture them. This is the same word, interestingly, that is used back in 5:29 of husbands and wives. If you look back at verse 29 of chapter 5, it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That's the word that's used here. Nurture or nourish. You don't hate your own flesh, but you care for it. You don't simply tell your body what you can't do. You seek to do what is good and what is helpful for it. Many of you have passed through the stages of feeding your children. We don't focus simply on keeping our children away from the cotton candy of the world and the harmful food of the world. No, we want to give them good food. And that's what nurturing is. Positively stated, it's giving our children what they need. This is what God does for His children. He gives us, positively, grace. The goal of this bringing up, of nurturing, is maturity. It is moral and spiritual maturity. What your task must be, those of you who are raising children, those of you who want to raise children later on in your lives, what you must understand is the goal here is completion, not control. Your goal here is maturity, not manipulation, right? It is raising children who are reflective, not retreatists. We don't want our children having to work in this world, running from everything, because they don't know how to think. We need to raise children that are mature morally and spiritually. And I should put those in the opposite order for emphasis: spiritually and morally. We must teach our children to discern, to think, to analyze. I was listening to a philosophy series by Pastor Gabe Fleur. He used to be in our Presbytery. He's moved down to Mississippi. Where he said that a great task of parents needs to be, we need to teach our children to be very apt garbage sorters. We need in this world, especially as some of you are heading off to college here, you need to be able to sort through the filth and the foolishness and the husks that you will find in this world and find what is good and right and true. And in order to do that, we must teach our children to interact and to understand and to discern these things. And the basis then of fathers bringing up their children positively in the Lord is what I mentioned earlier. It's this context of grace. Just as there's that tenderness and that intimacy that should and must characterize the father's or the husband's relationship with his bride, and the loving care and kindness that all of you, if you know Christ, know from God the Father, shown to you, that's exactly the basis of what should overflow in the tender, wise care of your own children. The tender, wise, gospel-motivated love and admonition for your children. So bring them up positively. Teach them. Encourage them. But secondly, I want to talk about bringing up children holistically. What I mean by that, holistically, is we are keeping in mind the whole person. The scope of this work is the whole person, body and soul, heart and mind, behavior and motives. We're not simply trying to make our children do what we want, right? But coming to that mysterious and completely out of our control realm of the heart. We don't just want our children to do, but we want them to do it for the right reasons, don't we? And that's why we need to engage both the heart and the mind, or more appropriately, maybe we're dealing with the head and the heart, that we might influence the hands in their action. That's why we deal with children holistically. Children, this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you, that your minds would be engaged knowing the Word of God and the glory of God, that your hearts would be filled with love for Him and for your parents, and that your hands would be characterized by the action that He calls you to. And God's given us two means. He describes here two means for us about raising up a child holistically, and that is through these two words, discipline and instruction. If you ever get a chance, Sermon Audio is a wonderful website. Please look it up sometime if you don't know about it. If you do, go to the Covenant Community OPC's broadcasting page, search through the speakers, and go find a little conference that Bill Shishko did on child rearing. It's based on this text. It's a wonderful, wonderful overview. I'd encourage you to look that up. It'd be very good for your soul. He talks there about, I remember that, Katie and I were present at that some years ago. But he would always talk about how this word for discipline, it really comes across in this sense. It is child training. It is child training. This word is used, perhaps if you want to distinguish between this word discipline and instruction, the child training, the discipline is maybe more leaning toward more concreteness, simplicity maybe. It's more physical. Through action and through pictures and through more simple lessons, whereas the admonition and instruction is more through word, through reasoning. And doesn't that kind of follow the development of our children? We start off very simple, graphic, or easy to understand things. Don't touch that. It's hot. You touch it. You inflict a little bit of pain to teach. This is not good. And eventually you want them to learn that you can say, hey, just as the Lord says in Isaiah, come, let's reason together. Let's talk. So I don't have to use this rod any longer. That's how God works with us. So what is this discipline? It's used fairly frequently throughout both the Old and the New Testaments, not in the same form, of course. But really what this word is getting to is, I'll look at two aspects, where there's one that's characterized by correction and instruction, by correction of error and instruction of what is right through those very simple and tangible means. Remember this, children, or not children, parents. Remember this, that the rod left by itself will accomplish nothing but hardening the hearts of your kids. The rod will accomplish nothing by itself. Thomas Kay said this, a dumb rod is a brutish discipline. Dumb, children, meaning wordless. That doesn't mean you're insulting it. It's wordless. A dumb rod is a brutish, is but a brutish discipline that will leave the child more brutish than it found them. Which is why the correction that may come in that fashion must be accompanied by that verbal, clear, and understandable instruction. We must tell our children these things. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's a text I encourage all of you who are parents to study and to internalize. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. God is telling His people, the second generation, to follow after Him, to keep His rules, to keep His commandments, to walk in His ways. He says this, "For you have seen His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm." Verse 3, "His signs, His deeds that He did to Egypt and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land." What He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots. Now, children, how hard is it to understand that? Little ones in Israel would have been able to understand that, wouldn't they? They remembered what happened. God absolutely demolished Egypt, and then as Pharaoh and his mighty chariots rushed through the Red Sea, God drowned them and destroyed them. He says, remember this. Remember what I showed you. Remember these very, very physical and graphic and memorable things that I did. Remember that the Lord destroyed them. And then remember this, there are further things. It's what I did in the wilderness. I gave you bread, I gave you water, I gave you quail. Remember what I did to the rebels. I opened up the ground and swallowed up those who grumbled it against me. That's why he says, remember Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. He says, remember these very physical pictures. Why? Why? He moves on to that last part. You shall therefore keep the whole commandments that I command you today. That I might, he says later on, paraphrase, I might give you all the blessings that I've intended for you. That's what this correction is about, this child training. Graphic and easily understood. Correction, instruction, going together. A second aspect of this discipline is it's a restriction direction coupled together. It's restriction and direction. Our little ones begin their lives in a crib, usually. Why is that? We want to restrict their movement, don't we? Not because we don't love them, but because we do love them. It's the same reason we tell our children, you can't just run out into the streets. It's because we love them. And yes, it's restrictive. And we set up those walls in that little crib so they're there and they can be safe. But when they are old enough to learn how to climb out of that crib, we either teach them how to do so safely or teach them how to sleep in a larger bed where it's more apt to their situation in life. And that's what this child training is like. It's restricting at first because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And as the rod of correction drives it far from the note that the rod of correction that attends or that it's accompanied by word, we teach them the right way. Children, I have a question for you. Listen to me, children, all of you, listen to me. Do you like it when your mommy or your daddy have to correct you? Do you like it when you're disciplined? It's probably not very fun, is it? We don't enjoy that. But you know what? There's a lesson for you in the Proverbs. There's a lesson about a man who didn't listen to his mommy and daddy. He didn't. Listen to what he says. This is in Proverbs chapter 5. He says, you know, the father's teaching. He says, and now sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. And he's warning his sons. He's saying, don't go near wicked people. Don't do it. He's disciplining them. He's correcting them. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be your story. If you always resist God's correcting work or you always resist your parents' correcting work, you're going to come to the end of your life and you're going to say, oh, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. Children, there are people right now, their souls are in hell, waiting the resurrection for judgment, and they are saying, oh, how I hated discipline. If only I would have listened. It's true. Yes, it restricts your freedom. Yes, you're told you can't do certain things, but you need to be directed into the good way. There's a purpose in all of this. And the purpose is to instill in your children a loving, trusting obedience that leads to blessing. This is what God did in Deuteronomy 11. This is what I got ahead of myself a little bit ago. He's saying, here are the graphic and concrete and tangible ways I've worked. I restricted you, yes, but I'm directing you in the way so that, if you read Deuteronomy 11, 8 and 9, so that I might give to you all the things I've promised you. Children, I know your parents, they love you. They want you to walk in the right ways. And they want you to walk in the right ways because they want you to find the blessing that comes from God. And God has promised you, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. There's great blessing. Discipline. And then instruction or admonition. This word here, bring them up in the child training or the discipline and the admonition. That is the mental engaging instruction. This word is dealing profoundly with the mind. It is a word of urging and a forcefulness, bringing forward things that are clear, that are stimulating, and that are directive to our mental faculties. Okay? This word that is used here is the word that is the basis of that whole discipline in the world of Christian counseling called nouthetic counseling. Counseling that is based upon admonition from the Word of God. Children, you are to listen with your minds to what your parents teach you. Listening is not a physical activity. It is a spiritual one as you listen and internalize the Word. But parents, what this means for you is that you are to educate your children. And if I were to perhaps put my own basic philosophy of education out here in this way publicly, what most simply educational philosophy needs to be is you need to instill in your children a love for learning to the glory of God. That deals with the quality and the content of what you're teaching and what they're receiving. Your children need to love to learn to the glory of God, and you need to model that, and you need to encourage that, and you need to facilitate that, and provide those avenues for them to get that. That's what admonition is: teaching, instructing, encouraging, bringing them up to be mature morally and spiritually. And this often includes then reminding. How often as a teacher you will have to remind, but how often has God had to remind you about the same things over and over again? Warning, urging. How often do you hear throughout the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, "Listen, my son, listen, hear, do not forsake." All of these things are so critical. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. So parents, I want you to know something, that this child training and admonition of the Lord, very much like preaching. They told me in seminary all the time, preaching is both taught and caught. It's taught how to do it, but it's also caught. As you listen to it and observe it, it affects you. Parenting is the same way. Your children will be taught by you, yes, but they will also catch the methods of your interaction with them and your love for the Lord and all of these other matters. But children, you need to listen, and you need to receive, and you need to humble yourselves to receive what your parents have to give you. It's God's will for you. Do you know why you must humble yourself? Because a fool despises his father's instruction. If you are not listening to what your daddy or your mommy are telling you, you are a fool. But if you listen to what they say, you are wise, the Bible says. You are prudent. The Bible says there's severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. And whoever hates reproof will die. But whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So it's a two-way street, isn't it, children? That's why I'm not just preaching to your parents and preaching to you. You need to humble yourselves and listen to what your parents have to say. It's God's will for you. So bring them up, parents. Positively, emphasizing the goodness and the grace of God and our responsibility to Him, holistically dealing body and soul through discipline and admonition or instruction. And then finally, this last little phrase of the verse, we bring them up covenantally. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of, or in the Lord. In the Lord. Our primary motivation here is that what we are doing is religious in nature. It is an act, just as the wife's submission to her husband is an act of religious devotion. And as the husband's sacrificial giving himself for his wife is an act of religious devotion. And a child's obedience to their parents is an act of religious devotion. Parenting is an act of taxing, but good religious devotion. We have a motivation, a devotion to God ourselves as we seek to honor Him through our praying and through our pleading and through our teaching and through our living and through our weeping and through our attempts to be consistent and through our modeling and through our dependence as we commit our little ones and our older ones to the Lord. We must devote ourselves to God, and we must remember we are to dedicate our children to God, for they are His. They belong to Him. In Ezekiel, there's a graphic scene where God is bringing rebuke to the nation. And He brings rebuke because they were doing what is absolutely horrifying in His eyes. That they, God's people, have been offering up their children to Molech, killing them to this horrible idol of the pagan nations. You know what God says? He says, not you're sacrificing these children. He says, you're sacrificing my children. They are mine. You cannot do this, He says. How much more then should we dedicate our children to Him? They are His, and He must save or no one. He must take hold of their hearts or no one. It's our primary motivation as one of religious devotion, but also we remember and are encouraged that our parenting, your instruction is the primary means God uses, coupled, of course, with the attendance of the worship of God, the means of grace, but parenting is the primary means that God uses to accomplish His purposes with His covenant children. This is what He was saying to Abraham, I have commanded you, I have chosen him, so that he might command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. And then we have a purpose clause. Why is God commanding him to do this? So that, in order that, the purpose is that he might bring to Abraham everything he's promised. The success of God's work in the world hinged upon the faithful parenting of children and teaching them the way of their Lord. It's not youth group. It's not your pastor. It's not your elders. It's not professional athletes. It's definitely not cultural pop icons. It's not governors or presidents. It's you. It's fathers in particular. You. Teach and trust. Trust the Lord. And remember this, that you, fathers in particular, you are not the ultimate end of your children's obedience. Mothers, you are not the ultimate end of your children's obedience. One writer says, ultimately, the concern of parents is not to imply that their sons and daughters be obedient to their authority, but that through this godly training and admonition, their children will come to know and obey the Lord Himself. That's our goal. That's our goal and our primary motivation. But this is a great task, isn't it? So what is our encouragement? Well, if this little phrase, that's just two words in the original, in the Lord, or even one word, I believe, if this is our motivation that we are to do this because of Him, we can have great encouragement because of Him also. Our primary encouragement and consolation and comfort is the fact that we are doing so for the sake of and in union with our covenant Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord Jesus like? Look at His life. Remember His ministry. He's patient. Constantly teaching His disciples. Not forbidding the little ones to come to Him. He's powerful. He's mighty to save. He's able to forgive sins. He's the one who is able to forgive your children's sins. He's merciful. He's faithful. And He loves His little ones. What will He do? Well, He will sovereignly, He will graciously work. That's what you must believe. That's what it is to parent in faith. Not parenting in fear, wondering, oh, what am I going to do if my little ones leave? No, we have those concerns, certainly, but let those concerns roll over into a covenant God, trusting Him, saying, Lord, please, please, please take my little ones. Take my older ones. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 44. Wonderful text here, with implications both for parents and for children. God says, hear now, Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant. Jeshurun means upright one, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He promises to do these things. And so we need to pray and plead and believe that He will. And if He withholds that blessing, we pray and plead and believe that He is good and that He is faithful. And children, what is your response to the pleadings and faith of your parents? What are we looking for? Not that you conform simply to what your parents are trying to force you to do. Not that you just go along with what you think that you're compelled to do. Listen to what God's Word says. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. And they will say, this one will say, he's talking about offspring, children, descendants here. Here's what we're looking for. Here's what God is saying the product of His sovereign saving mercy is. The children will say, I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. Another will call in the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. This is what we want. This is our greatest desire. And any of you parents sitting here who love your children, you know this is your greatest desire too, isn't it? You're pleading with God, take my children and let them stand and say, I am the Lord's. But that's not something that comes foreign to our children who are part of God's covenant. It's something they are to be hearing from their earliest days. He will enable. He will uphold. And for those of you who may be thinking that you're behind, those of you who may be thinking, what am I going to do with my lost time? He also promises to restore. He has said, I will restore the years. The Lord can restore the years that the locust has eaten. He will give strength. He will forgive your sins, your failures, and the fractures that you have caused. And restore those years that you think were lost. This is what it means to parent, in part, to parent by faith. So children, I have one closing admonition to you, what King David wrote in the Psalms. David says, look, I'm turning, I've repented, I'm teaching you, and here's my desire for those of you who are following my lead. He says, listen, please, do not be like a horse or a mule. Please, children, listen to me. I don't want you to be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. We don't want to have to shackle you down and spank you for the rest of your life. No. We want you to stand, and because God has sovereignly and graciously worked in you, you will stand and say, I am the Lord's. And you write on your hand, not physically, but, you know, you will write on your hand, the Lord's, I belong to Him. That's what we want to see. Children, parents, this is pleasing in God's sight. And parents, nourish your children. Bring them up in that context of child training, instruction, admonition. Children, listen and receive it and live. Parents, believe it. Believe it and act. Remember the character of your Heavenly Father, who's faithful, kind, gracious, merciful. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us commit ourselves and our children fully to our God and Father for Jesus' sake and look for Him to work. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we understand that as we think about these things, we are to take the truth and we are to take our hearts and hold up our hearts in all of the bitterness and fractured experiences that we have had and our failures and our successes and submit everything to your holy will. We have considered what you have called fathers in particular and parents to do, to raise, to nurture, to discipline, to instruct their children. And we acknowledge once again how desperately dependent we are upon you to do your work. Please, O God, please grip the hearts of our children. Let every single one of them grow up in the context of your covenant mercies and stand and say, I am the Lord's. And so, God, let this congregation be filled with testimonies to your glory and that the next generation would far exceed their parents. And so you would be honored in our midst. Lord, you can do this, and we trust you. And where, O Lord, we have failed, where, O Lord, we are fearful, we pray. Teach us to trust and restore. We ask, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.